aspect of God, of Isaiah's courageous encounter with God, and that is this, that Isaiah had the courage to recognize his sin. Isaiah cried out in despair, as you remember the story, "Woe to me, I am ruined." Now, we don't say that today. I don't think the last time as you said that, probably you can't remember, "Woe to me, I am ruined." This is what we'll say instead. This is what, he's like, "Dude, I'm toast. Stick a fork in me, I'm done." That's what he was saying. "Woe to me, for I am undone. I'm ruined, I'm toast." As he stood before the holiness of God Almighty, he immediately and clearly saw his sin in the light of God's holiness and God's glory. Now, Isaiah was a good man. He was, and he was a godly man. But as Isaiah stood before God, he realized the sin that was in his life. He realized who he was in comparison with the perfection and the glory of God. And he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among those with unclean lips." You see, Isaiah not only saw who he was at that moment, but also from whom he came, and said, in essence, "There's no hope for me. My good works and my ancestry won't cut it anymore. God's holiness has laid me bare. I see it all. I have nowhere to turn. I have no excuses. My sin is rightfully exposed before the most holy God." You know, as I look at this part of the story, I'm reminded of how so many Christians are in church, and most particularly, it seems, the American church. I've been to other countries. I've seen them worship. I've seen how they interact with God and with his presence in the corporate gatherings. We make a commitment to follow Jesus, and it's unfortunate that too often it seems that we set our own rules to do it by, many times without even consciously realizing it, I don't think. I think we just have just established a culture in our churches here in this nation, and we just get into that culture and we just follow the direction that it's going. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the right way. It's just that that's how it is. But we can choose to change the culture, but it starts in our hearts. I'm going to pick on the area of worship. I am a worship leader who has become a lead pastor. I still love to lead worship. And I've led worship for many, many, many years. And I've seen this throughout the decades, since the 80s when I started leading. And it really hasn't changed much. In fact, it's probably gotten a little worse because it's turned more entertainment. It's turned more show. It's turned more performance. It's turned more smoke machines and dazzling lights. You know, when we gather together, we come into corporate worship. There's always going to be different reactions to it in any gathering. Now, I'm not talking about the outward activities. You know, some of you are coming here today, you're visiting, you're thinking, "Oh, this is a Pentecostal church, and I'm seeing some chandeliers. Are we in trouble?" You know? No, we're not in trouble. We don't have any snakes out in the back in the boxes that we're going to handle later. It's just, we're not there, you know? We're Pentecostals, but we're not mad about it. We just love Jesus, right? So, but there's different reactions that take place depending on what corporate gathering that there is. And it's based on people's personalities. It's based on their past experiences. I'm not really talking about that because we can dance before the Lord. And I've seen people that dance before the Lord and raise their hands and do that. And they shout praises to Jesus here on Sunday and they live like the devil the rest of the week. It has nothing to do with the outward appearance. It's just a show. What I'm really talking about is the heart, what goes on then in the heart, which only God knows and only that individual knows what's going on in the heart. And I don't think that I'm too far off when I say that the majority of folks who worship God in any given gathering at churches here in the United States, and it also happens overseas, I've seen it, but not as much, I don't think, at least from the places that I've been, that whether it be corporate gatherings such as this or maybe even in their personal devotions, which I don't know what goes on in your personal devotions if you even have them, but I think what we do is along the way, most of the time, we skim along at a mile wide and an inch deep. I think what we do is we stick our big toes in the refreshing waters of God's presence, but we never really immerse ourselves in his glory fully. You know, we'll dance around the outer courts, but we'll never truly enter into the inner courts of the Holy of Holies. And I have to ask the question, why? Why is it that we worship the Lord so superficially in our corporate gatherings and really throughout the week? We just give him, most of us, a lick and a promise. And here's why I think. It's really what Isaiah experienced. Because I think that is that we're well aware that if we get too deep into God's presence, that his glory is going to show up in our hearts and his holiness is going to reveal what Isaiah saw. That raw, unflattering, filthy, naked sin that's in our lives. And we choose to just say, no thanks. I'll keep him compartmentalized. We're getting along just fine with how I'm doing it. Don't mess with me. But see, God's not going to just take you like that. He desires you and me to get in there deeply and get into his presence fully and lay before him bare and naked and say, I am undone. I have nowhere to go. I have no excuses to make. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. There's nothing else that we can do, and there's nothing else that can happen when we're in God's holy presence, then his holiness will expose our sin. You see, Isaiah had the courage to confess it before God. He didn't excuse it away. He didn't walk away saying, forget this. Isaiah felt helpless because he was helpless. And for us to be in a place of helplessness before God is the best place to be, folks. Because in our helplessness, he becomes strong. He becomes able. He becomes capable. When we have no capabilities, he through us is everything. It's not on our own strength. It's not on our own works that we're saved. It's by his grace that we're saved through faith. What could Isaiah do but completely trust in God's mercy to rescue him? Which is exactly what happened. Just when Isaiah thought he was a goner, one of the seraph angels came, flew to him with a live coal in his hand that he had taken from the altar of worship before God. Which leads us to Isaiah's third act of courage in this story, and that is that he had the courage to receive God's forgiveness. You know, it takes a lot of courage to confess God for who he is. It takes a lot of courage to confess that we are sinners and there's nothing that we can do in our own selves to save us. We're helpless and naked before God. And his third thing that he did is he had the courage to receive God's forgiveness. That takes a lot of courage. As the angel approached Isaiah, he could have rejected that coal. Isaiah could have said, no thanks. But instead, he allowed the angel to touch his lips with it. And after the coal touched his mouth, the angel said these beautiful words. This coal has now touched your lips, and now your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Two different things that happened there. First off, not only was his sins atoned for, but his guilt was taken away. Don't lose that. Those are two very important aspects of what happened. Now, let me just give you a little bit of quick background. You may know this, but just in case you don't. In Isaiah's day, they lived in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament was the Old Covenant. There was a yearly animal sacrifice that was required to be presented to God by the high priest to atone for the sins of the nation for that year. God honored the blood of the sacrificial lamb as an atonement for the sins of the nation. But today, since Christ, we live under the new covenant. That I just described to you doesn't need to happen anymore, because what happened is that Jesus became the final, the perfect sacrifice for you and for me and for all of mankind's sins. All the work has been done by Christ on our behalf. We simply accept his finished work by asking him into our hearts as Savior and as Lord. When we do, the Bible promises that he washes us clean of all of our sins and removes our guilt before God. And as far as God is concerned, listen to this. As far as God is concerned, you and I are no longer guilty of that sin. Why? because he can't remember it. The Bible says God has selective memory loss at that point. He says, I choose to not remember it. All he sees is the blood of Jesus. He doesn't see our sin anymore. But here's the other part of it. Where God forgets because all he sees is the blood, Satan doesn't want you to forget it. Satan still accuses us. Satan still reminds us of our past. He still tries to condemn us. But I want you to hear me today. When Satan says guilty, we declare God's word that says in John 8:36 that he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I'll say it again. This is what God's word says. This is the truth. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. When Jesus washes you clean, you are no longer guilty. You are no longer bound. Jesus has set you free. And if he sets you free, you're free indeed. Amen? Isn't that good to know? Now, when Satan tries to condemn us, we declare based on God's word in Romans 8:1 that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good to know? When Satan says, yeah, you're condemned, remind him, say, wait a minute, God's word says there's therefore now no condemnation to me because I'm in Christ Jesus. Amen? Isn't that good to know? Here's the last one. I love this one. When Satan reminds us of our past, remind him of his future, because in Revelation 20:10, this is what's going to happen to this old liar, this old cheater, this old thief, this old robber of our souls who tries to condemn us and say that we're guilty. It says this, when it's all said and done, that Jesus is going to throw Satan into the lake of fire where he'll be tormented there forever and forever. Satan is a defeated foe. I've read the end of the book, and we win. Amen. Let's give God praise for that. Amen. So Isaiah took the courage to say, God, you are unbelievably holy. You are great and glorious. In our culture today, there's going to be people that are going to tell you, why are you believing in that fable? Why are you believing in that God stuff? There's people that say the name of Jesus out there, but they don't say it as praise. They say it as a curse word. They think Jesus is nothing, and they think God doesn't exist, and they've created their own God. There's a spirit of Antichrist in this world today, and you are going against the stream and the onslaught. But stand your ground, because God is real. God does exist. He does love you, and he is holy, and he is glorious. So as we stand before him today, realizing that there's nothing that you can do. There's no one that you're going to be related to. You can do all the good works out there. You can serve this church and do all the great. You can teach Sunday school. You can serve as an usher. You can sing on the worship team. You can preach from the pulpit. And there's not one thing that I can do or you can do that's going to save me or you except for the blood of Jesus. I'm a sinner. And I'm like Isaiah, stand before God's presence. And when I do, I say, whoa, I am undone. Nothing to offer you, God, except me and my sin and my heart and my past and my hurts and my abilities and everything that I have. I give it to you. Won't you do something with it? And he says, sure, I will. And then he comes and he takes that live coal. And it's a choice that we make to receive that forgiveness or not. You know, Jesus has already done all the work that needs to be done. And I'm not sure if you've come into this place this morning and someone's told you, if you're just really, really good, you'll make it to heaven. Or if you received Jesus when you were 5 years old and then you've lived like unlike him the rest of your life, that it's going to be just fine. You see, he can be your Savior and not be your Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning to let him be your Lord. What does that mean? That means let him have every area of your life. Have relationship with him. It's kind of like a marriage, you know. God, you know, like your wife, you get married to him. Honey, you hadn't told me you've loved me, you know, in 30 years we've been married. And the husband says, well, you know, I told you I loved you when we got married. If things change, I'll let you know. That's not how it works. You got to always tell him, I love you, I love you, and show it. Have a relationship, right? Same as it is with God. I mean, love on him, and he's loving on you. And have that relationship with him that should grow and deepen every second of every day. Don't just have hell insurance. I'm saved. I'm good. Have relationship with him and walk with him and talk with him. His desire is to have a restored relationship with you. I want to ask Emma. Emma, are you here? Emma, wave at me if you're here. Emma, can you go get her for me? I'm going to have her. Just have her come and play the piano for me. That's what I want to ask her. I meant to ask her that before. I forgot. You know, it takes courage to accept Jesus' forgiveness. It's a choice that we all need to make. And by not choosing to accept his forgiveness, by the way, you've made a choice. By not choosing to serve him, you've made a choice. By not choosing to accept him, you've rejected him. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. There's only two choices here this morning. We either accept him or reject him. So if you have yet to accept him, today is a great day to gather the courage to stand before a holy God and not just stick your big toe in his presence. Don't just skim the surface, but come into a place of his presence and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Would you come and take that live coal, which represents the blood of Jesus, and let him come and cleanse you? Won't you stand with me this morning as Emma comes to the piano? I know I told you three things, and I'm going to get four things, I should say, and I've only covered three. I'm going to cover the fourth one in just a minute. But I want us to pray for a second, because I think at this point in our service, the best thing for us to do is to pray. And I'm going to quickly go over the fourth point in just a moment. But before we do, I want to ask you this morning, for those of you who are visiting, and again, first responders, God bless you. Welcome. I don't know what your relationship is with the Lord. I hope you're serving the Lord. I hope you are. Oh, I hope you have a good church you're going to. I hope you're spending time in his word and praying to him and really having a relationship with him. If not, well, today's a great day to make sure that your life is right with the Lord. And just like Isaiah did, he was a good man. But when he stood before God's presence, he saw all the stuff and said, I can be good all day long, but I need a Savior. And today, that may be you. You may be like Isaiah, a good man, a good woman. Anybody that's here in this place today, you're a good man, you're a good woman. You do good stuff. But Lord, I pray that right now, as we have our eyes closed and our head bowed, that you would help us to see our sin like you see it, as the glory, your glory, comes and invades, as we invite you to invade our lives. May we see the sin that we have hidden, that we have ignored, that we've compartmentalized, that we've excused away, that we've allowed to become part of our lives to the point where we're so used to it that we don't even realize it's a sin, but you're showing us now that it is. Those things that we say and do, those things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, those little pets that we have that we've just somehow thought that you wink at and you're all right with, but you're not. You don't want compromise in our lives. You want our whole hearts. You want a pure heart. And Father, only you can do it through your Son, Jesus. So we stand before your presence today, laid bare before you, saying, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man and I am a woman of unclean lips. And I come from a people of unclean lips. There's nothing I can do in my own strength to save me. But I stand before you, Jesus, today asking you if you would save me. Come and take that live coal from the altar. Come and touch my lips. Wash me clean through your blood, Lord Jesus, that you shed for me. I do declare that you are God, that Jesus, you are God's Son, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the only way to heaven. You are the only way that I can be saved. And today I confess my sins before you. I want us to all pray this prayer together. You ask this, you say this prayer. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, then you will be saved. And today I want to invite you to say this prayer. Don't just say it out loud with your mouth, but mean it in your heart. Know that you're standing before God, bare and naked with all your sin, exposed before him. And he's come to give you complete forgiveness and to remove your guilt. I want you to receive that forgiveness today. Say these words. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I confess my sin before a most holy God. I ask you to come and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. Remove my guilt as far as from the east is to the west. Wash me clean by the blood of Jesus and make me new. I thank you that I'm now saved, born again, a new creation, and my guilt is gone. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer a minute in your heart, guess what? You're saved. January 27th, 2019 is your second birth date. And one day, should the Lord tarry and we pass away and or the Lord can come back today, I don't know. You're going to stand before the Lord one day. He's going to say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, because you've been saved. You've been saved. You're now saved. Can you give God praise in this place today for those that received the Lord? Now, talk about courage. There's two things that I want you to have courage about today. First one is this. This undercover Christianity has got to go. If you made that decision today, the best thing for you to do to seal it is to let someone know. Turn to someone before you leave or come down here and tell me. I mean, come over here and pray with these people here. Whatever it is that you need to do, but seal it by saying, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus in my life, and I meant it. I am now saved. And that just seals the deal in your heart. All right? Here's the second part of courage that I want to give you. And this is the fourth part of what Isaiah had the courage to do. As I close with this, remain standing, and I'm almost done. Isaiah had the courage to embrace God's calling. As you look at this story, God looked around and he kind of asked this rhetorical question. He knew what he was asking. And there was only one guy there. Isaiah was standing there. I mean, think about it. There's this guy, Isaiah, and here's God looking around saying, I wonder who I can send. Isaiah's going, here am I. Send me. Isaiah could have hid behind one of the pillars. He could have hightailed it and run. He could have said, that's not for me. It's for somebody else. Let me call my brother or my mother or my best friend. I'll let him know you're looking for somebody. I'll be right back. I'll send him your email. And you guys do lunch. Didn't happen. Isaiah, because of what God did to him, for him, through him, in his presence, Isaiah had no choice but to stand there and take the courage to say, here I am, send me. And here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. That was Isaiah. But as you're here today, you have a unique assignment, just like Isaiah had a unique assignment. If you'll read the rest of that chapter, God lays out his assignment to Isaiah. If you read the rest of the book of Isaiah, you'll see that Isaiah faithfully walked out that assignment. Isaiah spoke words of comfort. Isaiah spoke words of judgment. His ministry spanned over the reign of five kings. I mean, he served a long time. He was quoted at least 50 times in the New Testament, one of the most quoted Old Testament prophets in the New Testament. Isaiah was forgiven that day, and he was compelled to share the good news with others that they could be forgiven too. All of us today have that mantle on us to go. All of us have that responsibility as Isaiah stood before God that day for us to say the same thing. Here I am, Lord, send me. That should be the heart cry of every living, breathing believer on the face of this earth. But it takes courage to say yes, to embrace that calling, and to go for him. There's going to be times of sacrifice. You're going to receive scorn. You may not even see obvious success. In fact, Isaiah didn't see obvious success. In fact, God told him right up front that most of the people wouldn't even listen to him at first. How'd you like that assignment? By the way, I want you to go and do this, and you're going to kind of not do real well with this. That would discourage me. You, I'm sure. But Isaiah, with the encounter that he had with God, obviously he knew that this is what God wanted him to do, and Isaiah stayed faithful. Isaiah was faithful. And so, too, we can also walk in that faithfulness. And Isaiah was obedient. And so, too, that we can walk in that obedience. And we can plant and water. And God promises that he's going to take care of the rest and bring the increase. Because there's no greater walk than walking with Jesus. But it takes courage to stand up for God in a world that regularly tries to scrub God out of the equation. It takes courage to acknowledge that we're utterly sinful people. And then to take that sin and accept the forgiveness that only Christ can give. And then to walk it out without accepting or believing further condemnation from the enemy. And it takes courage to go for Jesus as his hands and his feet extended, with no guarantees of the obvious or instant success, just faithfully, obediently living out his unique assignment for us every day and pointing people to Christ all along the way. And just like Barney and the badge, it's not just you standing there. There's a whole host of heavenly power represented by the powerful name of Jesus in which you stand. We have a badge today. It's a badge of Jesus Christ, and we're not alone in this. The battle doesn't even belong to you, the Bible says. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's just looking for you to step in and say, I'll be part of it. So take courage today. Be courageous in Christ today. Amen? Amen.